Bell. Good morning. All right, so I just beg of you to not ask me to talk for 37 minutes straight without breathing, so y'all can just pipe on in. So we're going to talk about encouragement this morning, our attitude concerning encouragement. And, you know, we've talked about our associations, secular work, money, forgiveness, but today we're going to be talking about encouragement. And you know, I have a question, like how much energy or effort or how much does it cost us to just say good morning, it's nice to see you, or smile and tap somebody on the shoulder? Is that expensive? Right? No. And yet, is that encouraging to others? I think in many times it is, right? So we're going to talk about that, you know, at the end of today. But you know, we always have to kind of think about, well, what happens if we don't have encouragement, right? And what is that? We can discourage, right? We can have discouragement. And so I wanted to make 3 points about discouragement, right? And first of all, maybe I need to talk about the fact that, you know, to me this is kind of like a habit, right? And what do we know about a habit? You know, a good habit versus a bad habit. Anybody ever had a bad habit? I have a few, right? Yeah. Yes, you have a few too. So, but bad habits seem to be easy, right? I don't know why, right? But if you get into a rut, you get into a bad habit, it seems to be easy. But what happens when you try to change that over into a good habit, right? It takes some work, doesn't it? You gotta think about it. And if you don't think about it, you just fall right back into what you were doing. And so I think the same thing as I went through and looked at all the different passages that we'll be covering today on encouraging others and how we can discourage others, and it just hit me like this is a habit, right? One that I've got to think about and work on, right? So I think it's sometimes easier to just fall back into being discouraging at times. So and maybe this is my perspective, but I think discouragement can be a go-to, right? It can be a go-to for a lot of folks. We live in a world where we see and we ingest all this stuff, right? Stories, comments, attitudes. We have access to things like Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, all these different social media platforms, right? And what is one of the things that we see? I mean, even in the office, you know, when we started going from having to go down the hallway to talk to somebody, and now we get to write an email. Like, what happened as far as the way we said things or the way we interact, right? Go ahead. Yeah. We become disconnected, and I think we also, at times, become more free to kind of just say whatever it is that we want in our mind, like it's not really us anymore, right? And so the things that we post online, which, you know, I'll just tell you right now, I don't have social media accounts because of lots of reasons, but I don't deal with all that mess, right? But the things that are posted online by some, you know, I've read, and it's just like, wow, would they ever say that to anybody to their face? But you feel free to be able to write it. So when we're inundated with these kinds of things, and then of course if you watch TV, right, the news media platforms and all this other stuff, right? What sells? The great news of the day and somebody being really nice and kind to somebody? Is that what's selling? Is that what everybody's tuning in for to make sure that they see that? No, it's all the negative trauma, the bad news, right? The shock and awe piece, right? That's what gets you the ratings today. And so So, you know, that is not encouraging, or it encourages definitely in the wrong way. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." John 16:33 talks about these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Right? We have faithful servants in the Word of God that became discouraged, didn't we? And so I'm going to look at a couple of those here in a few minutes. But have you ever felt like you're the only one? Right? You're just out there by yourself. You're the only one. Right? That's what discouragement can do. It changes the way we think. It changes our perspective. Right? You're the only one that's not okay with lying or cheating. Right? So what happens when we have to face change or we have fear? What happened in Exodus chapter 14? What was going on there? Exodus 14 is right after the 10th plague. Right? Children of Israel are now leaving. And what happens right after they left? Pharaoh. Yeah, you got this whole like, oops, we just let all of our slave people go. This is not going to go well. I'm going to go after them, right? And Israel's response is, I don't know, it seems to be puzzling, but at the same time, I think I have the same ones at times, right? In Exodus 14, verses 5 through 12, 5 through 8 is talking about Pharaoh getting the chariots together and going after them. And it says in verse 9, "So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pethhethron and before Baal Zephon." Right. Sorry for the pronunciation there. Verse 10, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." What did they cry out to the Lord for, though? "Please protect us as you have." Right? What was their cry to the Lord? Verse 11, "Because there were no graves," they said to Moses, "because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we would die in the wilderness." Do you think they were discouraged? Right. Ran off, and they're not even a couple of days removed here, and they immediately say, "Hey, that was way better than us being dead out here." Right. Unfortunately, that doesn't change a lot. Right. And in Numbers 12, we see that. Numbers 13, rather. We see that the Israelites are coming to Canaan, right? And so, what do they do? As one of their first things, they send out spies, right? They want to look and see how this land is. 26 through 28 in Numbers 13. "They brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.'" Boy, that's encouraging, right? Unfortunately, what's the next sentence? "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there," right? Giants, right? So So we went from, boy, everything he, you know, that we've heard about this place is exactly right. But there's no way we're going to be able to do this, right? There were two, though. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb. And they were like, you know, in verse 30, it says, Caleb says, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But what was the result? He had 10 on 2, right? He had a whole bunch of people that just saw the negative side. They were discouraged by the fact that these obstacles were just too high. They're just too much. And we just can't do this. And ultimately, they wandered in the wilderness because of that lack of faith in God, right? How about when we do feel alone? We have an example of that. Who's in 1 Kings? It's a prophet. Chapter 18. Remember the Baal and the fire from heaven? Right? Who is that? Elijah, right? So do you remember the story of Elijah? You think he felt alone? Well, he said he did, right? He said he did. Here is a prophet of God who prayed, it says in James chapter 5, 5 or 17, it says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Okay? So here is a man who prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. Then he goes and he has a runoff of gods, if you will, right? These folks that are worshiping Baal and talking about how wonderful he is, and then Elijah. And they have this face off, right? How did it go for the prophets of Baal? They cried and hollered all day long. Fire was supposed to come and consume their offering, right? What happened? Nothing happened, right? And Elijah then calls for buckets of water to be poured over that altar. And he prays to God, and what happens? It consumed everything, right? Rock, the whole deal, right? So it didn't leave a lot of doubt. But then we flip. Start into verse or chapter 19, right? And who shows up in 1 Kings chapter 19 and what's happening there? Remember her name? Jezebel. She says, I'm gonna kill you by this time tomorrow, right? After all this has happened, right? Oh, in chapter 18, we also see that Elijah stops and prays for rain, right? And it does come. And so we see this man who has this relationship, in a special relationship, right, with God, whose prayers are being answered, and then he becomes fearful of Jezebel and her threat, right? And in verse 9 of chapter 19, it says, and there he went into a cave and spent the night at that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here? Right. Why was he there? He was hiding. Right? He was discouraged. Because we later find out he thinks he's the only one, right? I did all this stuff. I've done everything you've told me to do. And look at what happened. They're going to kill me. I'm the only one. Nobody wants to hear this, right? In 1 Kings 19, verse 4, let me back up for just a second, right? Jezebel seeks his life. And in 1 Kings 19, verse 4, he says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" He got really discouraged. Down in verse 13, we see that the Lord comes to him in a still small voice, it says, right? So when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in a mantle and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Ask him again, right? And his explanation in 14, "I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." And the Lord says to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the word of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the word of the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill." And in 18, what do we find out about that loneliness? It's not loneliness, is it? "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Sometimes we feel alone, but it doesn't mean that we are, right? But that can be very powerful to us, right? It can overcome us when we're alone. And then we can be discouraged and overcome when we feel torn down by others. That one's tough, right? How can we be torn down by others, especially in the church, right? In the body of Christ. Have you ever heard anything hurtful said? How about you show up to services and everybody ignores you? Nobody talks to you. There's a situation that occurs and... Yeah, we talked about this as far as forgiveness is concerned, right? But there's a situation that occurs, and instead of somebody going to try to figure out what that was, there's a lot of assumptions, right? There's a lot of assumptions about, and unfortunately, most of the assumptions are the worst thing that can be thought of about that situation. Well, this happened because you probably did this and this and this, right? How about gossip? Is that one that helps to lift each other up, right? Or how about you try to participate and you say something and it's immediately like, "Yeah, okay, that's nice," right? Just dismissed right offhand. Does that encourage others? Would that encourage you? So when we feel torn down by others, we can be overcome by discouragement. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become," what? "Discouraged." Lest they become discouraged. Now, does that mean that you can't correct your children? What'd you say? Sorry.
With some explanation with it.
Yeah, with some explanation with it, right? Yeah. Yeah, it's not about the ability to not be able to correct your children, or even at times maybe to even hurt their feelings because they did something that was wrong, right? But this isn't to, belittle them, right? We have to be careful of that. It says fathers, but we all have to be careful of that, right? Our goal is not to discourage them; it is to help them and teach them. Right, and sometimes there's going to be some teaching that they're not going to be liked by our children, right? But that does not mean that we are provoking them. So, but it can mean that we are provoking them, right? So, Hebrews 12:3, for consider him who endureth such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Okay. Also thought, and we had this reference at some point in this class, right? But, you know, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, right? In 1 Corinthians 5, we see that there's one that sinned that took his father's wife, right? This sin that shouldn't even be named among them. And they needed to do something about that, right? The church didn't need to let that go on. But what happens in 2 Corinthians and when Paul's talking to them about it? What does he say about that one?
Forgive him.
That's right. Yeah. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps he be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Right? Somebody can do wrong, and you may have to take some pretty significant steps to help correct that. But is that a lifetime issue? We hope not. And how can you encourage them to not just say, I give up, right? And that is to forgive. We kind of talked about that attitude last time. So, sorry. So, in Ephesians 4, verse 29, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of the mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that may impart grace to the hearers. We're to edify, right? And so, what does edify do, right? As strong as discouragement is, you know, we can have the power of encouragement, right? We must realize that there are many little things that we can do and can provide encouragement to others. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Okay, and I thought of this as I was going through the lesson. You know, I've had to travel quite a bit with work, right? And I'm often out of town on a Wednesday, but sometimes I'm also out of town on Sundays, right? And have you ever been out of town and then found another congregation and attended with them? How does that make you feel? It makes for a lot better day, doesn't it? And I would say that the first few times, I guess I was surprised, right? But multiple times, people would come up and say, thank you. That's right. It encourages both, right? So our Bible classes this year are going deeper into the epistles. And they, you know, one of the things that I saw on the board in there and Steve is talking about is making sure you get the big rocks, right? You got to get the big themes. Trying to teach our younger children about the epistles, we've got to get that big idea, right? And this year for the congregation, our theme is endurance, right? And we see this whole Paul's analogy of running that race, right? So I think the power of encouragement actually supports endurance, right, as to run that race. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, we read, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Being encouraged there by Paul about things that are happening here, I find it a little ironic, his comment about light affliction, right? Do we know what Paul went through? And would any of us call that light affliction? But if we encourage each other, it helps us to endure that longer run, right? Encouragement also, I think, helps us build our family, right? Our brothers and sisters in Christ, his one body, right? That's what we are. We're one body. Acts chapter 4 introduces us to a man named Joseph, right? In Acts 4:36, it says, "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." I don't think you can have a conversation about encouragement and refer to the Bible and not think about Barnabas, right? His examples help us to, if we read them and do them, help us to be much better at what we do each and every day. In chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, it says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of the things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch." And what did Barnabas do in verse 23? "When he came, he had seen the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all with the purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." What did Barnabas do? He got there and he encouraged them, right? He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and faith, right? And he encouraged them that they should continue. Sometimes that's what we need. We need the encouragement of others, especially here within the body, to continue on, right? That's right. Yeah, Freddie makes the point, it's not hard necessarily to encourage people, right? Sometimes you have to admonish a little bit, but sometimes you have to just talk to them, and sometimes you just need to listen, right? That reminds me of, the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Right, and there's multiple examples that are gone through there, and one of them that struck me was he was at some place and he was having this conversation with somebody very technical, and he just let him talk for like an hour and a half. Right, they were just going back. He just injected, "Oh, really? Yeah." No. Like that was the entire part of his conversation. And at the end of it, the other person was like, "Boy, that was a great conversation. I really appreciate it." Right? Who was the conversation with? But what did he do? He listened. Because sometimes people don't need you to fix their problem. Sometimes they just need to listen, right? We had the class here, and we talked about crucial conversations, right? And one of the things in that's key, I think, in crucial conversations is, someone else starts to talk, and instead of what they call building your story, right? I already know what Jimmy's going to say, so now I'm going to formulate my answer because I heard two words out of his mouth, right? So I'm going to build my story, and I'm going to have my response ready because I can't have a second and a half to think about what's going to be said as soon as he stops talking, right? I need to hit it hard. And so what winds up happening? You don't even hear the rest of his comments, right? You're too busy in your own mind laying out exactly what you know he's already going to say, right? Is that encouraging? Does that build our family? It's not what Barnabas did, right? Yeah, so Jimmy. Yeah. Right. No, and it's funny because that's my next point, right? It's all good. You said it better than I would have. So I'll try to recap what Jimmy said instead of whatever I was going to say. Yes, it's a little later on that they're going to go on their second missionary journey. And Barnabas wants to take John Mark, but Paul doesn't want him to come because John Mark left him on the first one, right? He said, this isn't going to happen, right? So what do they wind up doing? They separate. Paul goes with Silas. John Mark and Barnabas go together. We later find out that John Mark is actually, kin to him, right? But, my reference was instead of, what did you say, 1 Timothy? 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. But in Colossians, the fourth chapter, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you've received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. All right? Barnabas takes John Mark because John Mark needed to be encouraged, right? And we don't have the judgment and decisions of whether what Paul did or what Barnabas did was exactly what God wanted them to do, and it's not for us to decide that. But we do know this, that when Barnabas made that decision and encouraged John Mark became useful, right? It helped him. He wasn't stained with that. I left during the first journey for the remainder of his life. He was encouraged, right? So when we have encouragement, I think we can wipe away hopelessness and we can find hope, right? And I think the power of encouragement lifts us up, right? And when we're more optimistic, we're able to better deal with trials that come. Okay. Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Revelation chapter 2, I cannot imagine being in this situation, but in Revelation chapter 2, when John begins recording the words of the Lord, he talks about, beginning in verse 8, the church in Smyrna. Right? And his encouraging words to them in verse 10 says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, The devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You know, I think that's a very hard and difficult situation. But if that were going to happen, and I had gotten those words of encouragement, do you think that would make that a little bit easier? I think it did for them. To be faithful unto death, it doesn't make the 10 days of tribulation any less painful for them, but they have the hope, and that's what he was trying to give them. So, okay, any other comments? Yes, ma'am. Right. So there's no way I'm going to be able to repeat most of that. And it was a really good comment, so I hate that. But Rebecca, Rebecca makes the point, right, that it's not always just saying words of encouragement, but sometimes we say things and we don't understand the entire impact to somebody else, right? You know, she gave the example, you know, going to the funeral and then saying, you're going to find someone else, right? That's, you know, that's not necessarily what they're thinking about at that time. It doesn't mean that it's not encouraging. It's just what is the appropriateness of that comment? And then, you know, and I like the comment about, you know, going outside your pay grade, right? There's some things that we just don't know. And so by assuming them, we could be actually discouraging that person, right? You know, children, somebody that has a hard time having children, and then, you know, talking to them about the fact that they'll have children, right? And you don't know anything about it, right? You don't know anything about it. You don't have control over that. And so we have to be careful in the way that we encourage, and we have to be careful in the things that we say, right? Otherwise, we could wind up intending for good and it winding up being, you know, difficult. I think there's also an aspect to that as the receiver, right? And I think you agree with me on this, right? That as the receiver, you can't expect that other person to know that was, you know, you're striking all of these, you know, nerve ends here, and now I'm going to get mad at you because you're just being mean to me, right? They just don't know. Yes, sir. Yep. Right. So Dave makes a point about just sometimes you just need to sit with somebody and we don't know what to say and just sit there and tell them you love them and just be with them. Right? That's sometimes more encouragement than opening our mouth and inserting other parts of our body. Right? Right. All right. So I have a few points here. They'll come up automatically, and hopefully they'll come up in time, right? But some practical ways that we can maybe encourage each other, right? That may not cost us a lot, right? As far as, you know, time or effort, but can be very encouraging. Have you ever received a card in the mail from somebody just thinking about you, right? Have you ever picked up the phone and made a call? How about actually smiling and engaging somebody in a conversation when they come up to you, right? Because you can certainly turn that off, right? Do you really pray for others that are going through some hard times? Do you look to help a brother or sister with a specific need? And do you live as an example and not as a critic? Right? That one's the rough one. Right? It's pretty simple to walk around and criticize everybody. Can people look to you to be the example that you need to be? Right? All right. Sorry about that. On Wednesday night, we'll talk about hospitality. Appreciate y'all's comments.